In the 2008 U.S. presidential election, the Democratic candidate had a one-word slogan for his campaign. That word was change. The details, if I remember, what that meant didn't really get emphasized at times. Change to what? Change from what? And how will that change take place? I suppose let's not get bogged down in the details. What matters is just change. But I suppose in and of itself, the one word change is a bit vague. Nothing is really defined other than a perceived move away from the status quo. But this slogan contributed to the success of Barack Obama as he won a residency in a big White House for the next 8 years. Then, more recently in 2016, the US presidential campaign, the Republican candidate, used not a one-word phrase as one of his mantras, but three words, drain the swamp. He was referring to changing all that was happening with the bureaucracy in Washington. He was saying that nothing was changing and that someone not from the establishment needed to come in to shake things up and to make things happen as they should. Moving across the Atlantic then to the UK in February this year, a group of Labour MPs not happy with things left their party and were soon joined by some Conservative MPs unhappy with their party. This group then named themselves as Change UK, registering as a party. And of course, in the last few days, the UK has gone through a change in its leadership with a new Prime Minister. All these things relate to change, change in politics, change in terms of national leaders. Change can be good, but change can also be bad. But any change we go through can add to our stress in life. Now, maybe you're just getting on with life regardless of what's going on in the news and what's going on at Westminster or around the world. But change does affect us. And you're maybe wondering, why is Ben up there starting off all this talk of change when our verse today says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? Well, the reason for that is that within that verse, there's an implied contrast. Jesus is the same while other things are not. And that makes sense in the context. Look again at your text there, if you've got your Bibles open. Again, chapter 13. Last week, we were thinking more topically around the idea of leaders, and we looked at verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 calls for a remembering, a looking back. We see, remember those who spoke, a verb in the past tense. These leaders evidently are no longer around. They were leaders in the past who spoke the words. Maybe the essence of what they spoke was our verse today, chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But they're no longer there. Past tense, remember, look back, remember them. They spoke in the past, but they're no longer around. Whereas in verse 17, we see present. We see obey and submit now in the present and into the future. For they are keeping watch. They are keeping. It's not they were keeping watch. A new set of leaders have come in to the congregation. So there's this movement from the past to the present. There's been a change of leadership in the church that the church have to deal with. To this church, the author of Hebrews is saying, your leaders have changed, and that may be very hard for you, but remember, Jesus is the same. He's the same as when your former leaders were around. He's the same when your current leaders are now in your midst. And he will be the same with whoever your future leaders are. Well, the Hebrews have had a change in leaders, but this isn't the only change they've been through. Their whole religious system has changed. We've been in Hebrews for months now, and if you remember all that we've covered, you'll know that the Hebrews content, so much of it is directed at examining and explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is likely that many of the readers of this letter were converted Jews. This means they'd grown up with trips to the temple to bring sacrifices to priests. They had moved from a system of worship and religion that was extremely tangible, with the sight and the smell of blood, with smoke, with the high priest in his ornate uniform, with the jewels, the 12 tribes of Israel on it. They'd moved from this tangibility to a lack of tangibility in the new covenant. Instead of all these sacrifices and smoke and blood, there was a little piece of bread. There was some water. They were the visible signs of the new covenant. There was direct access to God's throne of grace through Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice, our high priest. But it wasn't as flashy as what it used to look like. This was a big change for these converted Jews to go through. There's already been exhortation in the letter for them to retain their present confidence in Jesus, to not conform, to not compromise, to not go back to what they had been doing. They had seen brothers and sisters go into prison in chapter 10. They'd experienced the plundering of their possessions. They'd been exposed to public humiliation. How unsettling this must have been. We all gather here Sunday by Sunday to worship at Hamilton Road. We sit to listen to God's word. We sit to pray, and we sit to hear God's word read and preached. We stand to sing. Imagine if we did it the other way around, where we only sat down when we sang. And imagine then you'd probably get very tired by the end of the sermons that you hear, standing on your feet. That would be a change. Imagine you weren't in here. Imagine you were across in the church halls. At various times you've been across there during renovations, things like that. Those are noticeable changes in the normal way you worship. If you sat to sing and stood to pray and to read God's word, those are just minor little changes. I wonder how you would feel if you were doing that week on week, different from how you grew up. Well, that's the sort of situation that these Hebrew Christians are in. How unsettling it must have been. In the midst of that change, they needed help. As the original readers had to deal with all sorts of change, they needed to know constancy. They needed to know that Jesus is the same always. And so do we today. As a congregation, we will be faced with a change of minister, a leader which hasn't happened here for 25 years. But also, we are facing changes as a congregation, as a church, as Christians in Northern Ireland and in Western society, changes in terms of how Christians are viewed, changes of morality and ethics, of what's normal. We face these changes. We also face changes as individuals. And these changes can bring stress. In 1967, psychiatrists Thomas Holmes and Richard Rahe decided to study whether or not stress contributes to illness. They surveyed more than 5,000 patients and asked them to say whether they had experienced any of a series of 43 life events in the previous 2 years. Each event they called a life change unit. And each one had a different weight for stress. The more events the patient added up, the higher the score. The higher the score and the larger the weight of each event, the more likely the patient was to become ill, to have mental health issues, to have severe stress issues. You'll be familiar with some of these things, even if you're not familiar with this Holmes and Rahe stress scale. The top fit change on the list that gets 100 points is the death of a spouse. Second, divorce, 73 points. Number five, death of close family member. Number six, personal injury or illness. Those are maybe negative things that happen in life, negative changes, but even the happy changes that take place. Number seven, marriage, gets 50 points. They're significant changes in what your life is all about. Another one, being fired at work, or even the change in health of a family member, pregnancy, or gaining a new family member, I assume that's what comes at the end of pregnancy. That will be happening in our household very soon, we hope. Another change, there's a change in financial state, change in responsibilities at work, a son or daughter leaving home, beginning or ending school, change in where you live, change in your school, change in church activities even, change in social activities, change in sleeping habits. All of these are different events of change in your life that when you add them all up, and maybe as I've read those out, you've thought, I've experienced that in this last year, or in these last few months, or maybe even in this last week. We've had two funerals in this church this week, and one wedding. There have been babies born in the last few weeks. Hopefully there'll be one born in the next few weeks. There are all sorts of changes. There will be those sitting here who have had test results come through this week. Those who have been along to hospital to have a scan. These are all changes that we have to go through as individuals in life. And they bring stress. How do we deal with these constant changes? Well, this is what this text today brings before us as a word of comfort. The message today is really that we can deal with life's constant changes by depending on the constant Christ. We can deal with life's constant changes by depending on the constant Christ. No surprise today, there are three points to this. The first, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same yesterday when he created the universe. A lot of what's in this verse today we see reflected already in the teaching that's come in Hebrews. If you turn back to chapter 1, we have the introduction of God's Son, his final word to humanity. In the past, God had spoken by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And it's all about the superiority of this revelation in the Son. And if you look at verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1, we read these words. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday when he created the universe. Those verses in chapter 1 of Hebrews are a direct quotation from Psalm 102, where in Psalm 102 it is clearly God who is being talked about. Here in Hebrews 1, it is applied to the Son. It is applied to Jesus. And this is yet another indicator that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. And the importance of this cannot be underestimated. Yesterday, I was on Main Street in Bangor and got talking to two very friendly ladies. They were standing beside a stand with lots of literature on the stand, claiming to be good news. They were very friendly. We got into a conversation. These two ladies were Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is truly God. They believe that Jesus is very special. He's a very special individual. He's the first created individual, but he is not himself truly God. And so on their literature, it might say good news, but that is not good news. Because if Jesus is not divine, then his sacrifice would be limited in its reach. It wouldn't be able to reach to save those who are gathered here today, those who are being brought in from across the nations, because he would have been a mere created individual. But because Jesus is divine, his sacrifice has an infinite reach. Jesus is not a superhero. He's not just a superman. He is truly God and he is truly man. And you don't have to be formally involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses to believe wrong things about Jesus. who Jesus is so important before we even come to what Jesus did. And maybe in Northern Ireland, in the church, we can sometimes have more of a tendency to just focus on what Christ did, on his work, rather than who he is. Because if we don't come to terms with who he is properly, well, then his work, it won't quite have the value, have the impact that it's supposed to have if we don't properly understand who he is. He's truly man and he's truly God. The reason he has to be human, that he has to be truly man, is that if he wasn't, then he couldn't really identify with humanity in order to properly mediate for them. He's the mediator for us. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And so he needs to be truly God and truly man. If we don't have that in place, well, then what we share is not good news. Back to Hebrews 1, these verses talk of creation, the foundation of the earth. They talk of what God has created, what we are so used to after so many years, the history of this world. And yet verse 11 says, they will perish, but you will remain. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. Even when creation, the old creation, perishes, Jesus is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday when he created the universe, and he's the same yesterday when he endured temptation. If you move forward to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in the days of his flesh on earth, the humiliation that all of that meant, he endured temptation, but he did not sin. He's the same. He's faithful in the yesterday. He's faithful yesterday. He's the same yesterday when he gave his life. Move forward to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. When Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us. So Jesus is the same yesterday. These things took place in time and space, in history, yesterday. He created, he endured temptation, and he gave his life. Then let's think, secondly, about Jesus Christ is the same today. And here we come to Jesus praying. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, this is a passage we looked at again a number of months ago, and it concerns Jesus' high priestly ministry, which is essential. Because if you think of the Old Testament, the priest sacrificed the animal, the blood was shed, but then the blood had to be taken in and pleaded before God. And so too with Jesus. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross then needs to be pled before God's throne. That Jesus, as the priest, says, I have sacrificed myself. Accept these sinful people because my blood speaks for them. And that's what Jesus does today. He continues to do that at God's right hand from his resurrection and his ascension. He's exalted to God's right hand, and he is constantly interceding for us. He's praying for us in heaven, even as the Holy Spirit at work in us is interceding with us on earth. Jesus is the same today. He is praying. But also Jesus is the same today as he preaches. The word today is used, apart from the book of Luke, it's used most in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And it's most often where we see, today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, this wasn't just a sermon or a letter to the church in the first century. that's sort of in the past. This is today if you hear God's word. The quotations that that relates to are quotations from the Old Testament. Yet it comes to God's people then as today if you hear God speaking. And that is true today in every Christian congregation. As whoever the minister, preacher, pastor rises to the pulpit, as God's word is read and preached, Jesus is speaking. Today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts. As you've come here today, you're here to worship God, to sing his praise, to join with God's people in prayer, to hopefully have fellowship with God's people before and after we worship. But you're also here to hear God's voice. And as you do that, there are only two options. You either harden your heart to what you hear, or your heart is soft to what you hear. And as Jesus calls for, you consider carefully what you hear. And then as James takes up, that you become a hearer and a doer of God's words. One of the Reformed, during the time of the Reformation, documents had a very clear statement. It said, "The preaching of the word of God is the word of God." Some parts of God's word are hard to understand. They need to be explained clearly, boldly. But it is God's word, as God's word is open and shared. And so today, do not leave this place with your heart hardened to what you hear, but leave this place with it softened and ready to hear and respond, not to my voice, but to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same today. Then finally, Jesus Christ is the same forever. And if we think again back into Hebrews 13, of all that these Christians were faced with, leaders who were no longer around, maybe these leaders had been persecuted, maybe they had been dispersed to somewhere else, they had gone off and left them. We think of Paul leaving the church in Antioch to go on his missionary journeys. Maybe these leaders have left. We don't quite know exactly, but they're no longer there. The church have to continue. They have to get used to new leaders. They have to respect, obey, submit to them. Their future would have been filled with more uncertainty. They'd already faced this change from Jewish religion to the new covenant in Christ. As we mentioned, this change from all these tangible things to coming before God through Jesus with bread and wine at the Lord's Supper and water at baptism. How do we deal with the future, whatever that future might look like? Our future is filled with uncertainty. We don't know what will happen later this day. You don't know when you get home and the phone rings who it might be and what news they might share, whether joyful news or bad news. You don't know what those tests you had last week will reveal when you go to see your doctor in the next week or two. There are so many things about our future that are filled with uncertainty in the near future. Imagine sitting in a car journey. Most of the time when I'm sitting in a car now, I'm driving. I'm holding something firm, the steering wheel. I'm looking straight out at the road in front of me. But the various times I've sat, especially when I was younger, sitting in the car, maybe in the back seat, looking out the side window where everything is moving much quicker. Everything's changing, the trees, the road, the cars, and you feel sick. You feel sick at the constant change that you go through. Our future in the near future is uncertain, yet our call with Jesus Christ being the same forever is to not just look to the near future, but to look to the final future, to fix our eyes straight ahead of us, as Hebrews 12 tells us, on Jesus, because our ultimate future is filled with certainty. Still in Hebrews 13, we'll come to this in the next couple of weeks, but verse 14 reads, "For we have no lasting city," as in the here and now, "but we seek the city that is to come." Again, it's implied there that the city that is to come is one that is lasting. And so, as we come to the end of the book of Hebrews, the author is encouraging, is bringing comfort, is bringing constancy to his readers who are faced with uncertainty, who are faced with circumstances that are changing, that are hard in the context of the church they're part of, the pressure from outside, the dissensions, rivalry, disunity maybe in the middle of the church, and then even as they face as individual Christians in a godless culture. Jesus is the same forever. We need this as much as they did when it was said to them. And so today we can know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the one who is truly God and truly man. He's the one that Christianity is all about. If you haven't put your focus, your gaze on Jesus before, this passage today tells you not to harden your heart to that, but to look to Jesus in the midst of all the change that you might have gone through in recent times. It tells you to acknowledge Jesus as the one who is the Savior. It tells us to acknowledge Jesus as the one who is Lord. Maybe you are a Christian. You've trusted in Christ over many years, but again, your life has become swamped by all of the problems that you're faced with. Things aren't as easy as they used to be. Life's got more complicated as you've got married, as you've had children, as you've become unwell, or someone in your family's become unwell. Life's become more complicated as you've taken more responsibility in your work, more responsibility in church, as you've grown older, as things no longer work as they once did. In all of these things, we are called to fix our eyes on the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray.